Thank you. Praise the Lord to everyone. It's our privilege to be together once again. And shall we read one verse and proceed further? And that would be, God willing, today we'll cover from the 10th chapter and the 11th chapter. So we will read 11, chapter 11, verse 17, please, all together. We shall read 11, verse 17, all together, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who art and who wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Shall we pray? My gracious Lord, we thank you for bringing us together once again in Christ. We thank you for delivering us from so great penalty of sin, the hellfire, from the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for redeeming us, accepting us in the Beloved, washing us thoroughly, purging us by the blood of Christ. We thank you for this time, as now we have gathered together. What is in this vile man, O Lord, with your blessed Holy Spirit, give us the unction, that we may hear thee, and thou alone may be glorified. As we are living in the end times, O Lord, help us to stand fast, hold on to the sound doctrine, that we may not waver. We thank you for the brothers whom you have planted, sowed in the place, in the far country. So be with them as they have the burden to know thy word. So Lord, as we know your word, give us the strength that we may be witnesses for thee. Lord, the small time of fellowship may have eternal value. The child who brought two fishes and five loaves were really little, but when it was placed in your hand, it would feed 5,000 people and more than that, and 12 baskets they gathered. So Lord, what is little in your hand, thou can transform it, turn it into eternal value. So this short of fellowship, we give it into your hands, that thou may give us eternal blessing. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we know that in these past few days, so many things are happening in the world, some in the national news, some in the international news. In the national news, we know that recently there was the terrorist attacked few of the tourists in Kashmir, and the people were in bloodbath. Now that has raised many concerns in the country of India. That was the national news. Now internationally, Pope Francis also died recently. Now all these events, all these kind of things, it has somewhere got something to do with the end times. It has something to do with the coming of the Antichrist and also coming of the Christ. It is something that is preparing the stage for the end times. So we thank the Lord for praying on our behalf. We thank the church there that the Lord gave us really a wonderful time and preaching the gospel in a procession from our local assembly, which is in Tadong, place called Tadong. From here, we could walk around 6-7 kilometers. So we thank you for the prayers on our behalf. And we also prayed for your ministries there. The last time where we have paused, where we have come and have stuck, is Revelation chapter 9, where we were meditating upon the trumpet judgments. As we have already mentioned about the backdrop of the trumpet, that the trumpet here mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 9 and the prior chapters, these trumpets are different than the trumpets which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, 51 and 52, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16 and 17. So these trumpets are different trumpets, and also in the Old Testament times when the Lord, so he asked his people to blow a trumpet, and that would summon the people of Israel to come before the presence of the Lord. And when they all, again, when they also blown the trumpet, it was the meaning for them that they should move ahead. So that was the meaning of the trumpet in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament times, or in the times of the church age, for the church age believers, trumpet call means that when Christ will come in the clouds, when Christ will come in the clouds, he will take his bride, the church, to be with him. So that is called the trumpet call. That is the gathering together to be with the Lord. So that is the meaning of the trumpet in the church age believers, for the church age believers. But the trumpet that which we are reading from the book of Revelation, these trumpet calls are something that has everything to do with the divine judgment of Christ. It talks about the judgment that will come outpour in this world. So from the last we have seen from the ninth chapter, starting verse 1 to 12 was the first the fifth trumpet. From 13 to 21st was the sixth trumpet. Now the first categories of the judgments are the seal judgments. Now in these seal judgments, the six judgments are there, different judgments in seals, six different seal judgments. And in the seventh seal judgment, is the seven trumpet judgments. Inside of the seventh seal judgment comes the seven trumpet judgments. Now in the seventh trumpet judgment, all the bowl judgments are inside the seventh trumpet judgment. So now we are in between the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment. Now this interlude will continue from the 10th chapter of Book of Revelation, chapter 1, till it goes till Revelation chapter 11 and verse 14, please. If you see into your Bibles, then 11 verse 15 will resume, it will restart again, it will start the seventh trumpet judgment. So we will be meditating upon the interlude, the parenthesis, what is happening in the between these two trumpet judgment, the sixth judgment trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment, in between that. Now these things are happening. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as though it were the sun, and his feet like the pillar of fire. Now these interludes talks about the preparation for the seventh trumpet judgment. Now it is preparing for that. It is like the crescendo. It is like going higher. It is like catching up the pace. It's like setting the stage. So it talks about, I saw another mighty angel. When we come down and read what this angel was, what he was wearing, and his characteristics, it is often misunderstood that it is Christ. When we see the characteristics of this angel, it sometimes is misunderstood to be Christ. But here it is written, please, all our eyes in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel. Now this word another in Greek, the word another in Greek means another of the same kind, another of the same kind. Now we find this word in Revelation chapter 13 also, which we will see later. But for now, another of the same kind, which means that I saw another of the same kind of mighty angel, means it's the angel is the same kind of angel, but it's different. This is different than the other angel, but it's the same kind of the angel, is the same kind. That means is the kind of an angel. So it's not Christ. So what we see here is, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Cloud also talks about the coming of Christ with the judgment. When we look into Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, behold, he cometh, Revelation 1, 7, please. Behold, he cometh with clouds. This is the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is different than the rapture of the church. The Christ coming in the clouds, the Christ coming till the air, is different event than Christ coming for the second time in the Mount of Olives to judge the world is different. And the reference which we are now reading is the second coming of Christ, which means that Christ will come in this world. His feet will step on this earth. So that coming event is different than the coming of Christ in the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So the cloud talks about the judgment of God. It talks about the judgment of God. So this angel, the mighty angel, the same kind of, the one of the same kind of the angel, is coming with a cloud and the rainbow upon his head. The rainbow talks about the mercy of God. The rainbow talks about the mercy of God. We do know about the backdrop of what rainbow means spiritually in our lives. Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. This was the time when the sin of men reached its zenith and where God had to judge it with the water. And then after judging with the water, he says that I no longer will judge this world or the humankind with the water. That is what he has said. 9 verse, we will read only verse 17, please. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, if we read prior verses, we will understand that it was the time, in the times of Noah, what happened is there were people who were doing whatever they want to do, were doing whatever they wanted to do, whatever they thought in their hearts. They were practicing, they were realizing everything, they were bringing everything into realization according to what they are thinking. So God judged that world with the water. So here we find a rainbow was upon his head. So it is the mercy of God. The rainbow talks about the mercy of God, that he no longer will judge the world with water. But we do know that this world is reserved for fire. Now at the end of the end times, when everything will come to an end, the Lord will perish this world with fire. We find in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11 somewhere, we find 10 and 11. And his face was as though it were the sun. So this talks about the sovereign authority of God, and his feet like a pillar of fire. So it talks about the judgment. The fire speaks about the judgment. So here we find the angel coming down with the judgment of God, yet in the midst of all the judgment, it talks about the mercy of God. The God is always showing mercy to the people, even though there are people who does not want to believe on him, who do not want to believe on him, yet in the midst of all these kind of things, the Lord will show mercy. And he had in his hand a little scroll open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, with the lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now this angel, he has one foot upon the sea and upon another upon the earth. The Lord is being sown as a sovereign God here. He's giving authority to his angel, which means that he will reign upon this world, even in the times when his judgment will be falling on this earth. So here we find that, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. In the Old Testament, all the play of words here, the dramatic scenes, the things that are happening here are not something which are new to the readers or to the hearers at that time. To the audience, to the first audience to whom John was writing, was not the people who were not familiar with all the sayings of whatsoever was being told him to write or to say or what he was seeing. What if we go back to the Old Testament times, we find all these sayings, how it interwovens the prophecies or the prophets who came and has already proclaimed about the coming judgment in this world. If we turn to Jeremiah 25 and verse 30, Jeremiah 25 verse 30, please. Here we find the similar imagery. Therefore prophesy against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, like those who traded the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. You see? So again, we find that the roaring, like the voice of a lion, it talks about the judgment of God. Here we also see the judgment of God. So what all these words are taking us, it's taking us to the point where God is about to outpour his wrath, his judgment that he has preserved, he has kept for this wicked world, for Satan and the Antichrist and for the false prophet. We find that the seven thunders, seven talks about the completeness and the perfection in the Bible. Again, the thunder talks about the judgment of God. When we again read from 1 Samuel's, and today we will be turning our Bibles a little here from and little from there. So please be with me, and we'll be quite quick. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of the heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. So the thunder is also linked with the judgment of God. And then what happens? And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So here, now John is commanded. So whatever the voices has told him, he should not write about it, but he should seal those up. And we find it in the later, right, in the latter words, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, where he is again told to write. Revelation 14 and verse 13, you'll find there he is commanded to write. Again, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Here also he is again commanded to write. And finally to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So here the Lord told him to seal up for some time, but the Lord again commands him to write it. So the Revelation chapter 14 verse 13, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9, and 21 verse 5, the Lord has told John to write again. And the angel whom I saw standing upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the earth, the things that are in it, and the earth, and the things that are in it, and the sea, and the things which are in it, and they should be they should be delayed no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants, the prophets. So now here what happens after this, the angel, he keeps one foot on the sea, another on the land, proclaiming that the Lord is sovereign, and he is someone who is showing to the world that the Lord is going to judge this world. At the same time, the rainbow is showing that the Lord is merciful at the same time. And here it writes that in the that the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he has declared to his servant the prophets, the mystery of God should be finished. There's so many mysteries that talks that, you know, and ironically, the word mystery is only found in the New Testament. It is not found in the Old Testament. Now, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, there's so many mysteries in the scripture when we read, only in the New Testament. Mystery is something that it existed. It existed in God's plan, but it was kept hid. It was hidden from the general people, or the people of God, or the people of Israel. But in his time, in the due time, in God's time, the Lord revealed the mysteries of God. Shall we quickly turn to the mysteries? What the mystery which has been finished. Now there's so many mysteries which came to pass. Now it has been finished. What are the mysteries that was finished? We'll see from Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, please. Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So first, it is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. This is the first mystery. The second mystery we find is the mystery of Israel's partial blindness. That is Romans chapter 11, verse 25. These are key verses, please. It is my request that you can note it down. Romans chapter 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Apostle Paul, when he writes to Romans, he says that, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. What does this mean? This means that the people of Israel are in partial blindness. And because now it is the times of the Gentiles, which we find in our portion today, the times of the Gentiles. Yes, that would be verses chapter 11 and verse 2. Chapter 11 and verse 2, please. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So what does this mean is, the Lord has given the outer court to the Gentiles. They will tread upon their feet. So the times of the Gentiles, this speaks about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles started from 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came, the king of Babylon came, and he besieged the city. He besieged the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. So from that time on, till the second coming of Christ, in between, from the time of the Nebuchadnezzar, when he came, 605 BC, and he completely destroyed the temple in 586 BC. So from those times, till the time of the second coming of Christ, that time is called the times of the Gentile, which we find also in Luke, which we will see later. So here what the Romans chapter 11 verse 25 it says is, so that is the time, it's the time of the partial blindness of the people of Israel. And Apostle Paul does not want them to be ignorant about this mystery. Now, the third mystery is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is also a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Now, these are the mysteries that came to an end. 15:51. Now, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is the mystery. The rapture of the church is mystery. The church itself is a mystery. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse is also 9 also claims that the church is also a mystery. And it also talks about the mystery of church and Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this is also a mystery about church and the Christ. Now also, the Colossians says that Christ inside the believers, Christ in us, Christ dwelling inside us is also a mystery. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27. We shall only read 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery. So finally, we will see the mystery of incarnation, that is, Christ coming to this world. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So these are the mysteries which the New Testament talks about. And these mysteries came to pass. Now everything came to pass. So after this, what happens is John commands to prophesy again. So here John is commanded to prophesy again. So here what he is told. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little scroll which is open in the hand of the angel who stand upon the sea, upon the earth. So this angel had one scroll, a small scroll, a little scroll in his hand, and John is commanded to go to that angel and take it to him. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little scroll. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet and honey. And I took the little scroll out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again about many people and nations and tongues and kings. So something unique is happening here, but this is not something it happened only here. When we go back to the Old Testament, as we have already referred, that things have already happened in the Old Testament times, Ezekiel chapter 2, here also this prophet was asked to eat. Ezekiel chapter 2, and verse 9-10. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a scroll was in it, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written in lamentation and mourning and woe. Chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat what thou findest, eat the scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So even the prophet Ezekiel was asked to eat the little scroll. Now, we find a similar thing happening in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. Even this prophet was asked to eat. We find that in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, please. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So here also, if we read in these two chapters, when we read the backdrop, it, the same thing happened. The people of Israel, they never took heed to the word of God. They never walked as the Lord wanted them to walk. So they were the prophets who pronounced judgment upon the land of Israel. So the same thing is happening here. Here we find that John is asked to eat that scroll. So in his mouth it will be sweet as honey. The word will be sweet as the scroll will be sweet as honey, but soon as it will reach his stomach, it will be bitter. So it is understood that to be sweet in his mouth, it means that the judgment should come. The Satan must be bound, and also Christ must come and rule and reign on this earth. So that is the sweetness of the word of God, that he will come and rule and reign. The bitterness is the people of God, the men of God. They never wanted the people, the Gentile world or whatsoever. They never want them to be destroyed. Even we see in the life of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 to 3, it's the same thing he has written. Those were the people who did not want to accept Christ, but he was mourning. He was not feeling good about if they are going to perish. So the attitude of the man of God will never feel good. He will never feel pleasant about the death of the wicked. So that is what is to be understood to be bitter in the belly. And again, the prophet was asked to prophesy again. So to prophesy again, he was asked previously to prophesy. So here he is asked again to prophesy. So where he was asked to prophesy, write this, John chapter, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So here it is the time when he was asked to prophesy again, because he was already asked to prophesy. He was asked to prophesy in many among the many people and nations and tongues and kings, which certainly means the it talks about the entire earth. Now chapter 10 is over. Now we proceed further to chapter 11. We shall be quick, please. Now this 11th chapter talks about the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the people whom the Lord will send in these end times to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ, that they may be saved. The unbelieving world may be saved from the deceit of Satan. Now these are the times, even in times of ours, even now, the deceit is rising and arising into different level. But the deceit that we see in the end times of the end times, or in the book of Revelation, we see it's taking its form in the highest level. But even so, the Lord is so faithful to send his servants. The Lord has always been sent to send his people, the Nabis, the seers, or the prophets, to send to the dying world. When we see in the book of the Kings, chapter 17 and verse 18, Second Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15, here we see the Lord sending his prophets to the people who are sinning. When we read in the book of Jeremiah, the same thing happened. The Lord sent Jeremiah that the people of Judah may repent from their sins. They make amends of their ways. When we come to the New Testament, John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, he starts to preach and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the John is coming, and he's also is telling the people to repent. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he started his public ministry, Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4 verse 17, when Lord Jesus Christ started his ministry, he also uttered the same words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Peter also starts his ministry, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he tells the same thing, repent. So the Lord is faithful to send his people, the prophets, that the people may repent. So likewise, in the end of the end times, God is sending now two witnesses that the dying world may be saved. 11 chapter 1. And there was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Arise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship in it. But the court, verse 2, which is outside the temple, live out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. What we find here is the measuring rod. The measuring rod, it's all like, we find it in these kind of measuring rods. It's like a reed-like plant. We find it growing in the Jordan Valley. We find these grown in the Jordan Valleys, which is normally 15 to 20 feet high. The same kind of imagery we find in Ezekiel also. Shall we just see Ezekiel chapter 40? Here we find about the millennial kingdom. Now, the backdrop of Ezekiel chapter 40, it talks about the temple, it talks about the temple that will exist in the time of 1,000 years of Christ. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 40, I'm sorry, 40 and verse, we find it particularly in verse 3 and 4. From Ezekiel chapter 40 to 43, we find about the millennial real kingdom's temple. But here, this temple talks about the temple which exists in the 7 years of tribulation period. Though the temple has its existence in different times, which will be desecrated. This temple, which we are now talking about, will start to build in the initial the times of the Antichrist, when he will start his career. When we find that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, when the Antichrist will come in this world, after the rapture of the church, soon the Antichrist will come and the 7 years of tribulation will start. So at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation, the Antichrist will come and make covenant with the people of God, that is Israel. And he will tell them that he will maintain the peace in the land of Israel for 7 years. And today the significant things are happening in Israel, by which it's a normal thing to understand that Israel is never at peace. Sometimes Gaza, sometimes Hamas, and this the Iran is supporting, and so that every day it's something is happening in Israel. So the location of the temple has to be built in the location of the Dome of Rock, which exists right now. It's Muslims, one of the sacred places. And the Muslims believed, and they believes that the Dome of Rock, or where the temple has to be built, that is the place or the correct location where their Muhammad, when he came into this world, that is the place from where he was ascended to heaven. So they believe that place to be that sacred. So they will never let the people of the Israel to build a temple there in their located site of the Dome of Rock, especially in this political climate we are living right now. In the time when we see Israel, it is impossible. But it is only possible when Antichrist will come as a ruler, and he will make covenant with Israel that he will maintain peace. So in the first half of the tribulation, there will be peace. So it was given that, it was told to him to take the rod and to measure it. And what it says is, to measure the temple of God. What does that mean? It means that God is proclaiming, or he's telling about his ownership. to measure only the temple part, it talks about that it belongs to him. It is God's possession. But the outside, he lets it go. Why does he do that? Because 3.5 years after preserving and protecting God's people, 3.5 years. Now, these are the key verses by which we understand that the 7 years of period of tribulation are divided into two halves, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26 and 27. And here we find the inner evidences. We find the inner evidences. Please have your eyes on verse 2. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the nations, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now, if you take your calculator and see 42 months, 42 months means 3.5 years. So even the holy city, which is Jerusalem, is given to be to tread upon the Gentile world for 3.5 years, which certainly means that the Gentiles, which means the Satan, will come with the Antichrist. The Antichrist will come with the false prophet. Now they will come and rule and reign in Jerusalem, in the temple which was built, even in the end times, when they will the Antichrist in the first half of the tribulation will let the people of God, the Jews, to make their sacrifices, to do whatsoever the ceremonial laws they ought to practice in the temple. He will let them do everything. But in the midst, or in between, or in the mid of the tribulation, he will not let it do so. The Satan will bring the Antichrist in its truest form. He will bring the Antichrist, or the Antichrist will come as who he really is. Initially, when the Antichrist will come, Revelation chapter 6, we have already seen verse 1 and 2. He comes in the white horse. He was claiming to be like Christ, because in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, Christ comes in the white horse. So he means that the white always represents peace also, because he comes with an bow, there's no arrow. So which means he comes without making a war initially. So he will come with a covenant of peace. But in the mid office regime of 7 years, he will come in its true color. But initially, when he will come like Christ. He will work instead, you know, Antichrist, the prefix anti, you know, it stands for instead of Christ and against Christ. So in the first half of his tenure, he'll be working instead of Christ. He'll be doing what Christ is doing. He will try to do something what Christ has done. In a way, it seems like he's doing good. But in the mid of the tribulation, he will start to work against Christ. He will do everything against him, which we will find in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 17. So, and I will give power unto the two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. May I also tell you that 1,260 days, also, when we convert those days into months, will come into 42 months. When we convert those 42 months into years, it will come 3.5 years. So these, two prophets, or the two witnesses, will prophesy for, it should be understood that they will exist in the second half of the tribulation, because the second half of the tribulation is the period when Antichrist will tread upon Jerusalem and the temple. So here I give you power unto my two witnesses. So here we do, the two witnesses will come with great power. We find these two people having great power, and they will tell the truth. They will claim and proclaim the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. At the same time, they will tell the judgment that is going to outpour on this world. Now, two witnesses are sent. Two always talks about the verified truth in the Bible. One is not enough. true talks about the verified truth. When we shall not read that, but I'll just give the reference. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6, it talks about two is important. In Matthew also, in 18 verse 16, two is important. So one witness does not suffice in the Bible. If the two witnesses give the witness, that is attested, that is for sure, that is the verified truth. So here the two witnesses are being sent, and they are wearing a sackcloth. Sackcloth is usually rough and heavy. In the ancient times, or in the old times, in the times of Orientals, okay, in the time of the Orientals, they wore sackcloths when they were mourning, when they were not feeling good, when they were having really unpleasant times, they used to wear sackcloth. So we'll just read one reference, please. Genesis chapter 34. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 34. 37 and verse 34. And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his sons many days. You see? So when they were mourning, when they were not having, when not they were feeling good, they used to mourn. And also we find that when these two witnesses will be sent, the sayings of the Christ, the prophecies of the Christ, what he said in the Gospel of Matthew, that the gospel has to be preached to the entire world. Matthew chapter 24. This we normally use it in our times, but this verse is not used in our times. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and they shall, and then shall the end come. So this gospel to be preached, we too need to preach the gospel, but this particular verse, if we look to the context or the backdrop of it, it talks about the end of the end times, because after preaching the gospel, the end will come. Because when we preach the gospel, the end will not come. We preach the gospel, but the rapture will come next. And after the rapture, there will be judgment seat of Christ in heaven. And in this, the 7 years of tribulation will be going on. After the 7 years of tribulation, there will be 1,000 years of reign. So the preaching that will happen in the entire world, and the end will come. So the two witnesses now. Now, I wish not to be dogmatic about who the identity of these two witnesses. People usually call it that they are Moses and Elijah. Why do they call Moses and Elijah? When we see from verse 3 to verse 6, 3 to 6, when we read that, it is understood, or people have said, or the scholars have, mainly they have come to the conclusion that it could be Moses and Elijah, because Moses also, what he did is he turned the water into blood. Again, what did he do? Because of him there was plagues in the Egypt. When we see here, the same things happens. There will be water turning into blood, there will be plagues by these two prophets. And Elijah also did the same thing. There was fire from heaven that we find in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 10 and 12. And also we find in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1 that there was 3.5 years drought. Same things are happening over here. So when we see here, it is understood that it is Elijah and Moses. Now, why it is understood to be Elijah and Moses? Because in the Mount of Transfigurations, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 3, we find that when the Lord Jesus Christ took his three inner disciples, his disciples, Peter, James, and John and James. Now, when they were in the Mount of Transfiguration, they could see, they saw Moses and Elijah there. Now, these Moses and Elijah, they have like significant roles in their lives, what they have done, what happened in their lives. They're really remarkable things. Like Moses died and he was buried by God. Do you know? That's the unique funeral ever happened in this world. When we read from Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 5 and 6, we read that it is God who buried him. And the location of his burial site is unknown to all the people, even unto this day. And when we read about Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 and to 12, we find that in the chariot he went up to heaven. So Moses, he died. His burial place were never located. Elijah, he never died. Alive, he went on to be with the Lord. So in the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there. What these two people signifies two categories of people, two categories of people. Like Moses signifies the people who have died, who have believed and have died. They will be with the Lord. They will also come when Christ will come. And Elijah represents the people who did not die, yet they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they believed on the Lord, and they will be transformed, and the both of them will come when Christ will come for the second time. So it is majorly understood that there will be Elijah and Moses. And there is one reference where in book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, I'm sure, Malachi, that the Lord has said that he will send Elijah in the end times. Yes, Malachi 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the terrible day of the Lord. So I wish not to be dogmatic at the same time. So about the identity of these two witnesses, could be anybody. God could send anyone. God can send anyone. So, but we do know for sure, according to what they have done, that they are great people with mighty power. They will come and they will preach the glorious gospel of Christ and also the coming judgment. But what happens is, 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, before they have until they have not finished the testimony, the people of this world will not be able to kill him. What does that mean? We are invincible until we have not finished the work of Christ. We are invincible till the Lord protects us, till our time has not come. So when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So the beast here, the beast will come, its origin is from the bottomless pit, and will make war with him. This beast talks about the Antichrist. About his origin, we have known, we came to know that he comes from the bottomless pit. But who is he? What is he going to do? Furthermore, which we find in details in chapter 13 and 17, in God's time, we'll definitely meditate upon the person of the Antichrist. So it is the Antichrist who will come and kill, because this is the time when these two witnesses will be doing great works. They will be the, like, if anybody will try to come and stop them or try to kill them or whatsoever, they will be able to bring down the fire from heaven. They can do so many, they could do great things. So the world will be really terrified by these two witnesses. So finally, the Antichrist will come from the bottomless pit and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. So spiritually, it is called Sodom and Egypt because of its sinful nature, and its location is very clear where our Lord was crucified. It's definitely Jerusalem. And they of the people and the kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not permit their dead bodies to put in the graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. So all earth dwellers, there are two kinds of two categories of people written in the book of Revelation. One is heaven dwellers, second categories of the people are the earth dwellers. So the heaven dwellers are the people who have already believed and they went to be with the Lord, the church entirely. Obviously, we will not be here. The earth dwellers are the people who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So these two prophets will be have tormented the people, the dwellers of the earth. So they will be killed for 3.5 days. They will not have burial, and they will be exposed like that is like dishonoring the body of the enemy. So after that, what happens is, after the three and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they had a great voice open from heaven saying, Amalek, come up here. So after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them who saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. You see, come up here. Now they are also summoned, they are called. The same thing happened in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll not read that. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The same thing happened. And John was called to come up. And here the two witnesses are also called to come up. And the enemies beheld them. And the same, the great earthquake in the ten of the fell city, in the earth were the slain of men, 7,000. And so what we see here is, verse 9, please. These are the key verses. And they of the people and the kindreds of tongue and the nation shall see their dead body 3 days and a half. So 3.5 days they will be seeing the entire world. The nations, the people and the kindreds and the tongues and the nations shall see. So what does that mean? The technologies that are advancing today, like if we could talk the same thing nearly 25 or 30 years ago, it was quite not possible, because only people, a few of them, had televisions. Some we did not have access to the internets we have today. But today we have every people, I must say, have access to the internets. So everybody is busy with their phones. What certainly means now? Now it is possible today in our world that all the kindreds, all the people from all nations are now able, will be able to see or witness or behold the dead bodies lying on the streets of Jerusalem of the two witnesses for 3.5 days. So now the prophecies of the book of Revelations are completely coming to its place. So here the two witnesses will be called. Now, within a few minutes, we'll please close, because we are really running out of time. And the seventh, now this is the seventh trumpet, 15 to 19, the seventh trumpet. Now the seventh trumpet is the trumpet where all the bold judgments are inside it. It talks about the second coming of Christ. It talks about that the Christ will come and rule and reign. He will come and he will establish his 1,000 years of reign. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord. Here you find the kingdom of this world, singular kingdom. It's not talks about the kingdoms. Today we see great United Kingdom and other kingdoms. There are so many kingdoms. But in the end times, Satan, through the Antichrist, will make all kingdoms, all nations one. It's like the one world. So the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. So he will come to rule and reign forever. He will come. He will. Now it talks about the Armageddon. Now, verse 15 to 19, it talks about the end of everything. The seventh trumpet talks about the consummation of everything. But after chapter 12 and 13 and 14, we again read about the details of how it's going to happen. Like Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And from following verses, we find how he created everything. So it's the similar thing. Here we find the consummation of everything. And now from chapter 12, we find how it happened, why it happened, similarly in details. So these are the times. We shall close here, please. Verse 19 we'll read, everyone will. Verse 18 and 19 we'll read and we'll close. And the nations were angry, and the wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, It talks about the white throne judgment, the dead, all the dead. This dead does not mean who died. This dead is means who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who were not made alive. So the dead will be judged, white throne judgment. So it happens in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, and small and great, that shouldest destroy them who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant, and there were lightnings and voices and thunder claps and an earthquake and great hail. So it is God who is sovereign over everything. It is God who allows the Satan and the Antichrist to do what they need to do in the end of the end times. But it is God who will bring about his judgment, who will pour out his wrath, who will, in the midst of all pouring of his wrath, he will show his mercy, because he is faithful, he is merciful, and he cannot deny himself. And even in times like this, he will show forth his mercy by sending two witnesses. These two witnesses will come and proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. And there will be people who will be saved. There will be people, the remnant will give glory to God. But there are people, even then, seeing these two prophets coming and prophesying, and also they being dead, and the Lord brings them back into life, the Lord raptures them, the Lord will take them alive in their resurrected body. Everybody would see them. The Lord will say, come up here. The voices will be heard by everyone. Even then, there will be people who would not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet after witnessing, after being the witnesses of the witness of the two great witnesses, being dead and being resurrected and being taken up to heaven after 3.5 days, yet there will be people who will not believe. So may the Lord help us that we may not fall into these categories of people in these times, that when the Lord speaks to us, may our heart be humbled. And when Lord sends his prophets, when he sends his voice, we may be humble enough to accept our sins and consecrate our life afresh in the hands of Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Praise the Lord to everyone. Thank you. And sorry for time taken longer.
No worries, brother. Thank you very much, brother. And can you please pray and close? Then after prayer, we'll go through the question and answer. If anyone has got any questions, they can ask for brother.
Yes,
can you please pray, brother? Then we'll take the questions.
Yes. Shall we pray, please? Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we